We appreciate everyone who is here this morning. We appreciate you taking the opportunity to come and worship the Lord. We are looking forward to that time when we can all see Jesus face to face. And it will be a glorious day that day. And so each day up until that point, we grow and we obey and we trust and we continue to do the will of the Lord. We're glad that you are here so that you can be encouraged in doing just that and to praise the Lord. When you go into a grocery store, maybe you're going in for a loaf of bread or maybe some milk, where do they put those things? I mean, they put it right in the front, right? So you just walk in, you grab your stuff, and you leave. No, they put them in the back. And marketers strategically place items at eye level so that as you go and get your milk, you see other things. And you go and you get your milk and you walk to the front, you get to the counter, and what do you see? You see candy, and you see drinks, and you see fingernail clippers, and a flashlight. Things that you didn't come in to buy, you came in to spend $2.50, and you end up spending $20 at a grocery store. Or you go and you want to buy a car, and so you just want to go on the lot. You just want to go on the car lot and just look. You just want to try to figure out what car might be the best car. But when the salesman comes up, they want to sell you a car today. They want you to get into the car and to get all the financing in order. When you go into a department store, whatever you buy, they want to give you the opportunity to have one of their credit cards. In fact, they might even entice you, give you money, some discount, in order for you to get one of their cards. Why? Because they know you buy more with a card than you do with cash. It's hard to let go of the cash. The cards are stacked, please excuse the pun, but the cards are stacked against us in this very materialistic world in which we live. It's hard for us to spend our money wisely. Now, last week, we looked at some dangers of being in financial debt. Not that it's sinful to be in financial debt, but there are some potential dangers. It can affect, in a negative way, our marriage. It can sometimes reflect a sinful attitude of greed and or of covetousness, and it can affect our ability to give. We want to be generous. We want to give. The Lord wants us to be generous to those who are in need, to be generous with the work of the church. But when we find ourselves so enamored by money that we put ourselves into great financial debt, it hinders those things. There are dangers there. So that was kind of negative last week. This week, I'd like to be a little bit more positive and look at some principles that God gives us to help us to keep that balance, to help us to use our money in a wise way so that we can have our priorities straight. In fact, we sang a little bit about this last Sunday evening, and so now we're going to talk about it in a little bit more detail. The first principle is we work for the Lord, for the living God, as opposed to lifeless money. You know, our lives change when we become a Christian. Our perspective changes as to what life is all about. Our values change as to what is really valuable, what is really most important in life. How is it that we define being successful? You know, in the world in which we live, a very materialistic world, people look at success. They look at, well, that individual has really made something of themselves. And what defines that? How much money they make, right? How much, what their total income is per year. That is the determining factor as to whether or not someone has really made something of themselves. Someone is really done something valuable. Heard of a doctor just recently who was, regretting that she had become a doctor. She was finding herself getting up very early in the morning and working hard all day and having to come home and do some chores around the house and then having to put down notes about all of the patients she had in the evening before she went to bed. And what she was finding, she had a child and she was going to have another child. She was finding she didn't have any time for her family, didn't have any time for life. Well, what if she quit? What if she just says, I'm not going to do it anymore? Would she be a failure as a person? What would she do with all of the school debt that she had accumulated? And would she ever really be happy if she gave up such a good job? Why is it that so many, we look at hospitals and we look at other doctors, surgeons and so forth, but not just in the doctors, among doctors or the medical community, but in a lot of different jobs, they expect us to be married to the job. They expect us to define ourselves by that job. They expect us to want to get ahead and want to get more and more increase in our salaries to the point that they want us to sacrifice our entire life so that we might have this particular job. Christians work for the Lord, not for their employers, not for the business that they might be a part of. In the book of Colossians in the third chapter, Paul talks about this balance. He talks about the way that we view things, and we view things differently than simply seeing things in the material, simply seeing things in the physical. He says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. For whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality." Our perspective is different. We don't simply work and work hard when the boss is watching us. We do not steal from the boss when we think we can get away with it with the things of this world. We work as if the Lord is watching us and wanting us to work heartily, because he is. We work as if the Lord is watching whether or not we are honest, whether or not we are trustworthy, whether or not we have a balance in life, whether or not we are allowing God to define who we are rather than our paycheck. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, and knowing that you also have a master in heaven." The employers also have a different perspective. They want to be just and fair with their employees because they realize that God is their master, and we should treat those that we are masters over, we are employers over, the way that we want our master to treat us as well. It is a different perspective. In fact, Peter makes an observation about particular situations in life that are not easy. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear," which is what Paul says in Colossians. But notice he also adds something else here. He says, "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And then he gives us the example of Jesus. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." We work and we work hard, we work heartily, even if our bosses don't treat us properly, even if they don't give us the raise that we deserve, even if they give the promotion to the relative of a friend, rather than to us when we have earned that. Because our perspective is not in the employer of this life. Our perspective is that God is the one who is going to reward us. God is the one who sees us. God is the one, and our relationship with him is the most important in our lives. In fact, Jesus shows that. He demonstrated that in his life because he did the will of the Father throughout his life as he worked and worked hard. Because the bread that he ate was not the bread of this life, but the bread, the spiritual bread of doing the will of the Father. And he did what was right. He worked and worked hard, even when those around him stood against him, even those around him put him on the cross, because he was faithful, because it was right. Having a relationship with the Lord changes the way that we look at our bosses, changes the way that we look at the money we earned, changes the way we define ourselves. We are not just Christians when we are here in the building. We're not just working for the Lord when we're teaching Bible class or when we're doing something in the work of the church. We don't need to compartmentalize, put it that way, our lives. So that, well, we have our life for the Lord, and we have our life at our job, and we have our life with our family, and we have our personal lives. All of it is our Christianity. All of it is regulated by God. All of it is done in the perspective of our relationship with God and is kept in balance to the things that are truly important, to the things that are spiritually, the things that are going to be able to get me to heaven and be pleasing in the sight of God. Yes, when we work and work hard in our physical jobs because we're working for the living God and not for lifeless money. Second principle I think that God gives us to help us to keep things in balance is that we trust in the Almighty God, not in the, quote, Almighty. And I put it in quotes because it's really not Almighty. The dollar. Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, deals with the way that we look at the things of this life. And he says in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." And he asks a question, an important question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the answer to that question? Is not life more than food? Is it not more than clothing? Do we understand that there's more to life than just the things of this life? And because of that, Jesus says, don't worry about it. Another way we could define worry is the distraction of the mind. You know, we have a life that we live and we're walking down this life and we have certain focus, we have certain values, we have what is important to us. And the things of this life, what we eat and what we drink or what we put on, what house that we live in, what car we drive, can distract us, can move our focus away from the most important things. And Jesus says, don't be distracted by the things of this life. Keep your focus on what's most important in life so that you might fulfill that in your life. In fact, he says, notice at the beginning of verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you." Why does he say therefore? Why does he ask this question? Why does he say don't worry? Because of what? Well, notice what he says in verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." He wants us to have our priority on the things of eternity, the things of God, our treasure in heaven. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, don't be distracted by the things of this life. Don't be so concerned that you become preoccupied with the things of this life and you leave undone the things that are most important in life. The challenge for us as Christians, the difficulty for us as Christians, is that we have a foot in both worlds. We have a foot in this physical world because we have physical bodies, but we also have a foot in the spiritual world. We are also made in the image of God. And the spiritual world is most important to us, but we also have to take care of the physical world. There is that connection there. The key that Jesus says is to recognize that you cannot put your emphasis on both. You cannot say, "I'm going to serve the flesh and I'm going to serve my God." You have to make a choice. And when you make a choice, Jesus says, be careful that you don't get distracted by the things of this life. that you don't let the things of this life sap all of your energy because of your concern about those things. In fact, he says in verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Is not the world, are not the Gentiles distracted in life? You try to talk to them about spiritual things. You try to talk to them about becoming a Christian. You try to talk to them about Jesus Christ and what He can mean to us and the salvation of our souls. You try to talk to them about heaven. And a lot of times they have no appetite for that. They're not concerned with that. They're so focused on scraping and scratching in order to get some advantage here in this life and saving and compiling so that they might have something to enjoy themselves at the end of their in their retirement, at the end of their work life, so that they might be happy in some way by the accumulation of more and more things. Is there not more to life than the accumulation of money? Is there not the secret to happiness? Putting your eyes on the Lord, not on things that are on this earth. In fact, Jesus gives us a promise in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The question is for us, do we trust Him? Do we trust in the promise of Jesus? Jesus says, "I will give you the basics of life, what you need to eat and what you need to drink and the clothing, your shelter. I'll make sure that you have all of those basic essentials of life, but put your priority on seeking me, seeking the kingdom of God." Do we believe that? Now, He doesn't promise us abundance physically, but Jesus Christ stakes His honor. He gives His word that He is going to make sure that we are taken care of physically. So don't be distracted by the physical. Instead, place your trust in Him. That's the problem, isn't it? Sometimes we're afraid. Well, what if the stock market crashes? What if my 401k goes away? What if I lose my job? What if I can't have the physical abundance that I am so accustomed to having? And it becomes an obsession with us, and it affects our spiritual lives. You know, trusting in God, trusting in the promise of Jesus, releases us from the stress and from the anxiety that we can feel about financial things, about things of this earth, so that we can give ourselves to prayer, so that we can take the time to study the Word of God and have the spiritual nourishment, so that we can come together on the first day of the week and worship God. And rather than forsaking the assemblies because, well, you know, I've got debts. I've got to pay my bills. And so I'm willing to sacrifice coming to worship God on the first day of the week, although He tells me to do that, in order for me to gain more money or to not give to those who are in need because I need to accumulate more for ourselves. Putting our trust in God frees us so that we can give ourselves wholly unto the Lord and do His will and not be distracted by the things of this life. And I think one thing that helps us a great deal in getting rid of the anxiety is filling that spot in our heart with something else, and that is meditation on the promises that God has given to us. Notice in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. Now, Jesus makes the promise in chapter 6 and verse 33 of Matthew that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these things shall be added to you. So Jesus promises that we will have the basic essentials of life. We will have the basic blessings of physically of this life. But notice what He promises us. Notice what He gives to His children here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, He tells us we'll have the essentials physically, but He tells us that we're going to have abundance spiritually. We are going to be rich spiritually. In fact, I would submit that we are the richest people. Christians are the richest people on the face of the earth. Not in the amount of money that we have in the bank, but the amount of spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And he begins to enumerate them, beginning in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How much? What kind of dollar sign could you put on being cleansed of our sins so that we are holy and without blame before him in love? A tremendous blessing. Verse 5, having predestined us unto adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Think of the value of being adopted into the family of God. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. How valuable is it to know that we are accepted by God? Isn't that important for us as human beings to be accepted? To feel as though somebody values us. God values us. And if God values us, just how wonderful that blessing is. Verse 7, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Yes, we can focus on, we can meditate on the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And when we do so, we will find ourselves having power to replace the anxiety that we might have over the physical things of this life. The third principle I'd like to focus on that God gives us is contentment. In the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, we find the Apostle Paul talking about his own growth, his own attitude, when he says Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. Paul is writing this letter because he had received a gift, a physical, financial gift, from the church at Philippi. But he writes them and says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word contentment means to be satisfied, to have enough, to be at peace with what you have financially, with what you have on this earth. And the Apostle Paul said, whatever state I am, I have learned to have enough, to be satisfied physically. He says in verse 11, I know, or verse 12, I know how to be abased. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be poor, to not have a lot financially. And what did he do when he didn't have a lot financially? Did he resent those that had something and think about how wonderful it would be and how finally happy he would be if he just got more stuff and been obsessed with getting more and more? No, the Apostle Paul said, not when I was abased. I was content when I was debased. I was satisfied when I was physically poor. And he said, again in verse 12, I know how to abound. There were times when the Apostle Paul had more than what he simply just needed in order to get by. He had abundance. And what did he do when he had abundance? He was okay with that. Did he feel guilty about it? Did he use it all for himself? I'm sure he was very generous with it with others. But he enjoyed what he had as a gift from God. And he was satisfied with what he had. But I think it's important and significant that he says both in verse 11 and verse 12 that this was something that he learned. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am. And in verse 12, he says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full. You know, our flesh always wants more, and really it is never going to learn. But our spirit can learn. Our spirit can understand, and our spirit can recognize that Jesus fulfills his promise. Jesus fulfilled the promise to Paul. Paul never went without physically. He always had enough. And because of that, he was able to be satisfied. You know, our flesh is going to constantly be wanting more, but our spirit, as a Christian, we emphasize the spirit. Our spirit can be trained so that we can abound spiritually, so that we can have balance, so that we can be content, so that we can have joy. Because the problem is, if we are walking by the flesh, we are going to, if we make $20,000, we're going to look at the people who make $40,000 and we're going to say, if I just made $40,000, that would be enough. And the people who make $40,000 a year look at the ones who make $80,000 a year and they say, if I could just make $80,000, that's when it'll be enough. And the people who make $80,000 a year look at the people who make $160,000. If I just made $160,000, then it would be enough. And the ones who make $160,000 look at the ones who make $320,000 and they say, if I just made that much, if I just made that, that's when I'll be satisfied. It'll never happen. It will never happen. If you're looking at the flesh, in order to be set, it doesn't get satisfied. But if you have the emphasis on the Spirit, if you have enough, if have the emphasis on the spiritual blessings that you have in God, then you can enjoy the things that God has given you. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things what? All things in business? In other words, this is something, a slogan you should put on your T-shirts at work. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That means when I go into the business meeting, I can win this business over. I can make my business stronger. I can make more money. This is a slogan you put on your sports team. I can bench press more weight. I can do better, bigger things. I can run faster. This team can win because I can do all things. Does Christ really care how much I can weightlift, how much I can bench press? Does he really care how much money my business makes? Does he really care whether or not my team scores 150 points or whether they score two? Or is God more concerned about the more important thing? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Maybe we should put the caveat, if Jesus cares. If it's something that he cares about, he'll give us the strength. The spiritual things in life is what the Lord has our focus on, his focus on, and we should have our focus on it as well. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Ecclesiastes is written either by or about a man who was extremely wealthy, Solomon. And he gives his wisdom, which was wisdom that was given to him by God, in this book so that we can learn about the pursuit of life, the pursuit of the purpose of life. And he makes some observations here in regards to money that I would like to highlight. He makes a lot of other observations as well, but we're focusing here in on money. When he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It's an observation that Solomon makes that we need to understand. The eye is never going to be satisfied with seeing. We're always going to want to see more and more and more. The ear with hearing, we're always going to want to hear more and more. It's never going to be enough. In chapter 5 and verse 10, similarly, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When you put your life, when you put the priority in life into the gaining of more stuff, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be content. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to be able to have the proper balance in life. But what he does say, interestingly, notice in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, he says, talking about material things, he says in verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. This is a gift of God. Similarly, he says in chapter 5 and verse 18, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor which he toils under the sun all of the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. It is really a matter of perspective. It is not how much money we have. It is how we look at the money that God has blessed us with. And the wise writer said, if you're looking at your money to give you satisfaction, give you fulfillment in life, if you're looking for your money as the end of your life, is what life is all about, you're going to find yourself totally empty. But if you look at your life in the perspective of your relationship with God, you do what is good, you do what is right, you walk with integrity, then you can enjoy the things, enjoy the blessings that God has given you in life. Yes, those who have learned to be content with the physical things that they have in life, to be satisfied, are given the blessing of a lack of stress because of all of the physical things, and a calm, peaceful heart because of the lack of distraction. And it helps us to enjoy the moment. We don't find ourselves developing habits where we find ourselves in more and more and more financial debt and more financial ruin, but in balance so that we're able to do the things that are truly important in life. Now, these principles that we've looked at, these three principles, we work for the living God and not for lifeless money. We trust in the Almighty God, not in the almighty dollar, and we have learned to be content. It's not a formula to help us to know which house to buy or which car to buy or a lot of other financial decisions that we have to make specifically, but they are overreaching principles that will help guide our lives and help us so that we can have the proper balance in our lives, so that we might be able to use the things that God has given us as tools in our lives to glorify God. Because the fact is, none of us brought anything into this world, and none of us will take anything out. And on the day of judgment, none of us will be able to bribe the Lord or impress the Lord by all of the stuff we've accumulated on the earth, because it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone. We are going to be standing before the Lord, and He's going to ask us whether or not we trust Him and have trusted Him throughout our lives enough to do what He says, to have balance in our lives, and to do His will above all other things. God has blessed us with the principles of life. Now we need to apply them in our lives and trust Him enough to use them so that we might have the many blessings in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian. A Christian so that you can have these great blessings. God will make you rich in Christ. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have purpose in life. And you have the hope of heaven. There isn't anything more than that in eternity. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized, to begin a life living by faith unto God. If you're not a Christian, please become one this morning. If you are one and have gone back to the world, come back to the Lord this morning while we stand in.